Our scripture isn't taken from the Gospel of Mark and the passage before the one that we read. So Mark chapter 8, reading verses 27 to 38. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this is traditionally where we begin as we start our journey to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glorious act that he performed on our behalf, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And at the beginning then of this journey, it's important that we focus on the person that we ought to focus on, that we ought to pay particular attention to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say and do, and take them to heart, and not try to engage in giving him guidance and counsel as though this was going to be a team effort, but rather to see that we are wholly dependent upon him. He's the one that is leading us. He's the one that is going to accomplish all that God has willed for us, even before the creation of the world. That though the Father elected us, he elected us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God was going to bestow upon us in terms of salvation lay on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the scriptures very clearly then call us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the writer in the Hebrews puts it in those words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. People have all kinds of ways to sharpen their minds, and so we have Lent, and so we want to prepare ourselves for these important events. But what better way than the Scriptures call us to? Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who accomplished everything that was necessary to bring us into relationship with his Father and with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is reflecting the very same thoughts and concerns in terms of his ministry. And as he comes to the close of that ministry, and now he's going to, if we might put it that way, is on the last lap, the last leg, and he fixes his eyes on Jerusalem. And he's up there in Caesarea Philippi. And he's been going round from village to village, preaching and teaching. But now all of a sudden, his eyes are fixed. His direction is fixed. We might say he's got a one-track mind. And he's heading to Jerusalem. And to help his disciples understand the importance of the events, he asks them that simple question. First of all, in a non-threatening way. I mean, when you're asked a question, it's like, oh, I've got to get it right. But this is kind of not like that, because he says, well, who do people say that I am? I mean, if you do the wrong answer, it doesn't matter. That's what the people are saying, not us, right? And so he says, well, who do people say that I am? And that question then is designed to zero in on this very important truth that we have to learn, that Peter had to learn, all the other disciples had to learn. And we see how difficult that was. Not only in acknowledging that, the truth, but in taking that truth to heart and it affecting everything that we do in terms of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the preparation, I think, that is helpful for God's people. Once we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, then everything should fall into its rightful place in terms of honoring him, loving him, serving him, trusting him. But we have to understand that first. He's not just anybody. As the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So here we have then, first of all, in this passage that's brought out for us, the wrong answers, the human evaluation. Who do men say that I am? And so the disciples give that answer. Well, some people say, you're a prophet. I mean, it's amazing in terms of all that Jesus says and all that he did, the kind of eclipsed what anyone else had done in this world. Even if you put them all together, it absolutely obliterated them in terms of a challenge. And that's the best that they can come up with. He's a prophet. And one of the prophets, there are many on that level. He's just one of them. Or we might say a famous philosopher or something. He's just one of them? That's what the people thought. People that held Moses in higher esteem than the Lord Jesus Christ. People that held Abraham in high esteem than the Lord Jesus Christ. People that held David or Solomon. That was the thinking of this world. Even the covenant people. He was just a prophet. Others, it seemed, went a little higher. I mean, the Jewish leaders would have been upset to hear that some people thought that he was Moses. I mean, Moses. No, the Pharisees loved Moses. They followed Moses. Jesus was no Moses in their minds. Or Elijah. Or some others that say Jeremiah. That's the way the world is. That they will say all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's clear that he's not who he is in their eyes. They don't bow before him. They don't honor everything that he says. They don't accept it as gospel, as it were. No, they think it's okay to argue with him. They think it's okay to criticize the things that he said, to criticize his word. Now, that's the wisdom of this world. That's the demonic wisdom. That's what the devil wants us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mind if we elevate him. No, absolutely not. I mean, after all, he did offer to him the kingdoms of the world. They're all yours. It wasn't political power that he was after. It wasn't fame. And so he doesn't mind that. As long as you don't trust him, as long as you don't put your faith in him, as long as you don't see him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Son of God, which he knows him to be without a shadow of a doubt, that's what he wants to mask. That's what he wants to take away from them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ brings all of that up. In this very simple question, who do men say that I am? We can answer that for ourselves. What does our generation, what does our world say the Lord Jesus Christ is? Outside of God's people, they don't say who he really is. They just say what is convenient. So they can control him. So they can pick and choose what it is that they're going to accept and what it is that they're going to cancel, as it were. So the question for us is to address that, just like the disciples did. These were common answers that the disciples indeed heard on the street, heard from people, or maybe even thought themselves. But it was not adequate. Absolutely not adequate. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but not to the level and extent that the scriptures speak about him. As Hebrews says, yes, he was a prophet, but he was a chief prophet. He was a chief prophet. He excelled all the prophets, put all the prophets together, and they would not be a match for him at all. He was a king. He was a priest on a much higher level than we can ever imagine. And so the Lord Jesus Christ turns that question a little higher and more personally as he says to them, okay, but who do you say that? Well, maybe they thought some of the same things. It's like somebody asks a question and they get it wrong and they say, well, what do you think? Well, you don't want to say the same things they said. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking the question. You wouldn't be extending that question time. If that was correct, fully correct, there was no point answering, asking another question. But clearly that was a deficient answer. And so he said, well, who do you say that I am? And as I said, some of them probably had similar ideas themselves. Peter responded by saying something that was extraordinary. And perhaps the other disciples might have looked at him, and certainly the world would look at us as though we were absolutely crazy. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. For everyone to hear, all the other disciples to hear. And perhaps they were kind of struck by what Peter said. Did we hear right? You're saying this person that we've been with is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He's the Messiah? And that Messiah is divine, the Son of God. And it was true. Absolutely. And God wants us to understand that. God wants the world to understand that. And especially as we begin this journey, as I say, tracing the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these redemptive acts that are the foundation of our salvation. God wants us to know who it is so that we might understand what it is that he's doing. That we might be able to understand Isaiah 53 in a better light than they've ever understood it before. No, God did not spare his only begotten Son. God didn't send a prophet to help you. God didn't send an angel to help you. No, he sent his only begotten Son. And of course, that would be the last answer that we would give. Or let me correct that. We would never give that answer. Not just the last one. We would never get there. And so the Lord Jesus Christ impresses upon Peter God's gracious act of revelation. Peter, in a sense, he's saying, Peter, you didn't come up with it yourself. You didn't figure it out. You're not wiser than the other disciples or wiser than the people on the street that you figured it out. No, my Father has revealed it to you. That's what it takes. That's what faith is. It's not something that we accomplish ourselves. It's not something that we work up in our mind. It's not something that we study and then finally come to that conclusion. No, as sinners, we would never get that thought. No, it is God who reveals it to us by his Holy Spirit. That's what granting faith does. That's what makes us confident in the faith that God gives us. It's not faith that we've generated and now we don't know whether we're going to continue. After all, we make promises and determine that we're going to do those certain things and we never do them. We fail. We know what that is. Promises made to people and we let them down. But our faith isn't that way. We shouldn't look at our faith that way. If we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you didn't come up with it. God revealed it to you by his Spirit and through his Word. And therefore we can have confidence in it. It will last It won't fade away. We won't deny it. We won't chuck it aside. Oh, yes, we'll have struggles with it, as we will see in a minute. But it'll never fail. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter in that difficult time when he was going to deny him three times, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You're going to stumble. You're going to stumble pretty badly. But your faith is not going to fail, because that faith is what's been granted to you by my Father. And so Peter answers the question correctly and is humbled by the fact that God is the one that has enlightened his mind to truly understand this person that has been with them for 2.5 years, nearly 3 years, and now all of a sudden, they've come to understand who he is. I mean, before they were confused. I mean, who is this? I mean, the winds and the waves obey him. He heals people. He casts out demons. But they never got to that point of understanding. Sometimes we think if we just love people and if we prove to be arguments from the Bible, that they're going to become Christians. It's not a lack of evidence. It's never a lack of evidence. Not that we shouldn't bring that evidence, you understand. But that in and of itself is not going to create faith. No, it has to come from heaven itself. Of course, the passage that we read for our call to holiness cements that, right? For the other disciples too. And so he takes Peter, John, and James and takes them to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he is. I mean, talk about a practical example. It's one thing, Peter, you know, my Father's revealed this to you. But now he takes them on the mountain. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ with Moses and with Elijah. And the three disciples are seeing this. And they're talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not rebuking him. They're not saying, what a plan is this? You're going to Jerusalem and then you're going to be arrested, killed, and then visor. I mean, what kind of plan is this? Let's have a vote. That's not what they were doing. They were talking about the things that were going to happen, but in a humble way, in a submissive way. They were glad to hear these things. They were just thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the prophets that they looked to and respected were the ones that were standing in submission with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were transfigured. And they shone. And they couldn't look at them anymore. But again, the disciples don't fully understand what is before their very eyes. And Peter suggests. He said, well, let's make three tabernacles, right? To remember you and Moses and Elijah. And it's like the Father must be rolling his eyes up in heaven when he's hearing this. I mean, doesn't he get it? And so the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son. Let me underline it. Let me put it in block capital. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Don't turn them aside. Don't put him on the same level as anyone else. He's unique. And it's interesting that passage after that, we're told that Moses and Elijah were no more. They couldn't see them anymore. The only person they could see was the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, talk about laying it down in simple terms. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, let me take these other things out, other people out of the way so that you don't make a mistake. No, fix your eyes on Him. He is our hope. He is our fortress. He is our salvation. He is our good shepherd. We need no other shepherd than Him. And so there on that Mount of Transfiguration, that truth is cemented into their hearts and into their minds. We are to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to tell people about Him and all that He has said and all that He has done, and especially this journey that we are about to embark on. Now, we ought to glory in the cross. We ought to glory in the events that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pursue in the next number of weeks. This is nothing for us to be ashamed of. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of God unto salvation. We don't diminish God in elevating these events before the world. No, He is glorified. He is honored. Nowhere in this world is the glory of God shining brighter than it did in these events, especially on the cross. The world needs to be taught that, because the world thinks they wouldn't have gone down that path. What leaders go down that path? No. Leaders go on a path that brings them glory, and people look up to them, and their reputations get increased, but not the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No, He humbled Himself. And though He had all the power in the world, this is a path. We need to have confidence in the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have confidence in the redemptive acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not crazy that He was going to go to Jerusalem. It isn't crazy that He was going to be arrested, that He wasn't going to avoid it, that He wasn't going to use His power to defeat His enemies. No, He would be silent like a lamb taken to the slaughter. No, though He had all the power in the world, He would be arrested, He would be sentenced to die, and He would be crucified, and the third day He would rise again. What a plan. Isaiah 53 lays it out. The people really didn't understand it. Who was this Messiah? Who was the one that was going to lay down His life? The one that would be despised and rejected of men? Couldn't be the Messiah. I mean, what kind of a Messiah is that? And Peter thinks in the same way. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ lays out the plan and His eyes are so fixed on it that there's no turning left or right, Peter takes Him aside. I guess he's got some respect. Doesn't want to rebuke Him openly. But that's exactly what he starts doing. It's not, Lord, you know, I don't really understand, you know, this path that you're taking. Can you help me understand? Can you explain it to me? No, it wasn't that. That's not a rebuking language. No, he rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's putting the Lord Jesus Christ in His place. He's there to correct the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there to change that path, change those events, change the Word of God, according to Isaiah 53. And it's interesting, the body language, because so here's Peter, And he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are over here because he took him aside. And so we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ turned around. I mean, he turns his back on Peter. And he's addressing the disciples. And they would never have expected those words to come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get thee behind me, Satan. He's speaking about him. He's speaking about Peter. That has been rebuking him, trying to deflect him from this path of redemption for us. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're serving as a representative, as a spokesman for the devil. That's what you're doing. You're saying his words. You're trying to further his cause when you do these things. People of God, many times in our lives, we hit difficulties in our life and upon our path. And the temptation is, even though we would never put it in those words, we feel like rebuking God himself. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? As though if we were put in charge, things would go in a different way. I mean, that is a rebuke, isn't it? It's saying, I've got a better plan than you have. Well, that's exactly what Peter was saying. I've got a better plan than you have. This plan of yours isn't going to accomplish anything. And we should abandon it. But no. All that God does, all that God did in the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to Jerusalem was the best and only plan that there could have been. It was the only way. And let me expand that. The way God runs this world in every generation, including ours, including the struggles and difficulties we have, that's the best way for God to order this world. There is no better way. And though we don't understand all the ins and outs of it, that shouldn't surprise us. Because God's ways are much higher than our ways. But let there be no mistake. When we look back on history, when we look back on all of God's works, we will say with all of our heart and with all the conviction of the world that God did everything. And the top of that list is going to be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on this journey that he took to Jerusalem to bear your sins and mine in his body on the tree and to reconcile us with God the Father that we are going to enjoy for eternity. This is God's Son. Listen to him. Watch him. And honor him for all his love toward us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so glad that you've opened our eyes and opened our hearts, because without your grace and the faith that you give us, we would be blind to the glory of the cross. To us, it would be foolishness, as it is to the world. But for us, it is a thing of beauty that we will never be able to adequately describe and glorify. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless it to our hearts. that we might tell the world, that we might bring them, turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see him for who he is and bow down in worship. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with the churches throughout the world as we take this journey and as we celebrate your glorious acts of redemption. And our Father in heaven, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may receive all the honor and the glory. For it is his name that we pray. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 470.